there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
This episode is part 3 of our discussion of the Sacred Assembly, where we discuss the controversial topic of unbelievers in the worship service. Enjoy. Questions threaten the perception of a beneficial system or
pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man. Now we're starting to break down these passages that we talked about at the beginning, and we're starting to talk about concepts of that back up the basically the whole idea throughout Scripture that God's people are to be separate, and especially when they worship. Now, one of the points to that is that God, the purpose in creation is for it and us to declare God's glory. His declaration through man was corrupted when man fell into sin. So when people turn to Christ, the Spirit of God is restored to them, and God's glory is once again declared through them as they choose to obey God. You cannot declare God's glory unless you're in obedience to God. All you declare whenever you're in disobedience is that you don't believe God is who He says He is. That doesn't declare His glory. So we... So God has chosen discipleship as the method by which men learn to obey God and walk in His ways. That's why we were given the Great Commission. God's purpose in restoring mankind through His Spirit has not changed since He first called Abraham and set him apart. God is setting apart a holy people for Himself. He calls them the apple of His eye. It is a people that are drawn to Him, peculiar, zealous for good works, walking in obedience, and at least striving to walk in obedience. That's what God's people are being set apart for.
Yeah, which is a great, I mean, you see it, I mean, start at the beginning. The very beginning, you have God in this process of separation as He's creating. He's separating light from darkness, land from water, all these different animals, male, female, all this stuff. And so He's saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm separating in order to make order out of chaos. And then He goes on in this progression, and I don't like that word, but He just moves on, you know, with these people He's created to try to build back this relationship that was severed, and that's what He's longing for, and this relationship that's so close that it rubs against us, and we get scared of it, and we're like, well, no, Moses, you go up there to the mountain and talk to Him. I'm freaked out. And then the one that I liked is that, so Moses and all these people, you know, God's bringing them out in the desert and, you know, showing them all these signs, and they're hard-hearted and whiny and all this stuff, and then, you know, they're like, well, we need water. And so God moves through Moses and He hits the rock and they get water. And then later on, He's like, now speak to the rock. So He's basically saying, come closer, Moses, because I'm going to show you how really ridiculous it is to walk with Me. It's really cool to look at somebody hit a rock, but you're just going to talk to it this time.
Which basically mimics one of the attributes of God. He spoke and things happened. That's what God does. He spoke and the whole universe came into existence. So He's like, Moses, I want you to experience what it's like to speak a miracle into existence. And Moses failed to do that.
Plus I just realized it takes a little bit more faith on Moses' part because he's so used to everything that God does happens through the staff.
So yeah, he'd been telling me that from the beginning.
When he hits the rock with the staff the first time, it's like, okay, God, you do all these miracles through the staff. And God says, you don't need it this time. All you need is Me. Speak to the rock.
Really good. You know, because the staff was Moses' identity. Mm-hmm. You know, right. He was a shepherd.
Right.
That's what he had chosen to do. He left Pharaoh's household and he went and he became a shepherd. And whenever he went up and saw God on the mountain, God basically said, Moses, throw down your identity and put it at My feet. And here's this snake. And I'm going to show you who you really are. But because of Me, you're going to be powerful and mighty.
So it's really cool that, you know, Moses was like trying to cop out, like, oh, I'm not a good speaker, all this stuff, whatever. And,
right.
And God's like, well, whatever you get to take. So God gave Moses some sense of security, some things for him to walk him through. Like, same thing He did with Gideon. He's like, okay, that's
trust.
Fine that you're lacking faith,
fleece.
But I'm going to reassure you, and you're going to have these things you can hold on to.
He was building that relationship with them.
Right.
Yeah.
And then maybe they're a pistis.
The one thing that God reminded Moses of was that He made his mouth.
Yeah.
And God was in control there. Not Moses. It wasn't about how well he could speak. It was about the power that would come through him when he did.
Can you imagine how Moses' view of his own mouth would have changed if he had actually spoken and the water came out?
Right. He would have.
But he didn't trust that
to do that instruction.
Yeah.
He went back to what he'd always known, which was the staff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, correct. Yeah, he had the thing that he could hold on to, and God's like, we're done with that. We're done with the thing that you can hold on to and see and feel.
So good. Yeah. So, all right. So we got this setting apart of people. And here's my point for this next little paragraph I'm going to talk about. No spirit, no participation, period. You can do a lot of things and call it church, but in order to do church by God's design, the worship gathering of God's people requires the Spirit of God. So if you don't have the Spirit, you can't participate. And God did not invent the worship gathering to be a passive receptor for non-believers. No, it didn't.
If you think about it that way, it's basically a group of believers and non-believers mixed together, sitting there and being entertained by something, which basically means that baseball games are church, movies are church.
Yeah, they're not.
Anything, according to that definition, can be church.
There are people that think that.
I know there are people that think that, and they're just as wrong as the people that think that this thing is church.
You talking about Cubs fans?
I used to be that people.
Oh, all right.
So there's another passage of scripture that just goes along with that mindset, no spirit, no participation, because the Spirit has a mind, like the Holy Spirit has a mind. God has a mind, and by us, the church, having His Spirit, we get to understand that mind. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're only spiritually discerned. And I think that's out of 1 Corinthians 2:14.
That is. We quoted it a little earlier.
Gotcha.
All right, so I'm going to try and get us up to the next break. So the people that are set apart by God are called the church. It consists of all those through faith in Christ who've had the Spirit of God restored to them. This people are instructed throughout Scripture to be set apart from the profane things of the world. We're to have no yoke with unbelievers, no fellowship with demons, no unbelievers in our midst when we gather as God's holy assembly. The purpose of the church is defined as spiritual in nature, and since unbelievers do not have the Spirit, they therefore cannot participate. So what happens whenever the unbelieving come into God's sacred assembly? The representation of church in America today can be likened to the corrupt assembly of the Old Testament. When the church allows, invites, begs, advertises for, or even bribes with giveaways unbelievers to enter the sacred assembly, it defies its purpose for existence. Not only does it defy its purpose, but it also mocks God by allowing His enemies to partake in what was intended to be holy. And that's just the truth of Scripture. If you're not in covenant with Jesus Christ, then you are considered to be an enemy of God, and the wrath of God abides on you. That's what the Bible says. We'll be back after these messages. How do good men become a part of the regime? They don't believe in resistance.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
So listen, the point I want to make, because we're going to kind of shift gears and we're going to go into some of the harm that is created, the first thing I want to make clear to everybody is your church system does not produce believers. It doesn't. It's only God does that. No one comes unless they're called. That's very clear from John chapter 6. God has to call them.
Yeah.
And the continuity from old to new is clear. The new covenant, just like the old covenant, was meant to separate God's people as a unique people from among the nations. God showed a separation under the law by requiring His people to adhere to certain practices and rituals, such as circumcision. Pretty, not like everybody was rushing to do that if they didn't believe in God. I'm pretty sure that no man willingly went to that, okay?
Yeah.
And it's very clear from Paul's teaching in Romans that the acts themselves never reconciled the person with God, but rather it was faith that reconciled them to God. The same can be said of the new covenant and of the new set of practices and rituals that people perform today. They don't make a person a part of the covenant. Israel is spiritualized in Paul's teaching. He talks about the Israel of God and the new covenant applying. And it says in Galatians that the Israel today, the mother is spiritual and from above, as Paul puts it. The passage in Hebrews that I'm going to quote to you clearly says that God will put His law into their minds and on their hearts, and that is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there was a this is how God marks His people, is with His Spirit. The way in which He does this is by placing His Holy Spirit in them. It's a mystery. You don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. I just know that it happens. I know it's in me, and I can testify about it. Only those who have placed their faith in Christ have had the Holy Spirit of God placed on them as a seal, according to Ephesians 1. And they are now considered the spiritual Israel of God. Not all who are born of Israel are Israel, but those who are born of the Spirit are Israel. That's Paul's teaching as well. And the mark of the Old Testament covenant, circumcision, the mark of the New Testament covenant, the Spirit of God. And if you don't have that mark, you are not a part of that. No matter what building you show up to, on what day of the week, no matter what rituals you partake in, no matter what words you say, if you have not placed your faith in Christ and received the Spirit, you are not a part of the new covenant. Your name is not going to be preserved in the book of life to judgment day, and you're going to have no defense on that day whenever you stand.
Yeah, I think what's lost in that when you communicate that, okay, some of your faith is this Sunday morning service, and our concept of religion is just your traditions, your rituals, your events, is that you lose the high-cost call of discipleship that Jesus gave.
Right.
He's like, give up your stuff. Don't love your family more than me. Don't love anything more than me.
Yeah, you can't be my disciple if you don't sell everything you own. Give it all up. Give up your life, I'll give you a new life.
I mean, it's anything short of that, it's just weak and boring.
Well, it doesn't initiate faith. It doesn't
It doesn't require anything
either. Exactly.
So it's like like you said, the sum of your faith, the sum of your gospel is your experience on Sunday morning for a couple hours, and that's not life transforming.
So that's why people are starving out there.
I know.
And here's the first corruption that I'm going to talk about, and that is that we are, and I'm going to include myself in this because I participated in this system for many years before I feel like I understand now that God's telling me that these things are wrong. But we present to unbelievers a false view of what church is.
Yes.
We basically are telling them that if you want God, you come to this place on this day of the week and you do these things, and then you'll eventually get it. And you can make that decision to be saved. But we let them believe they're part of the church up until that time, and that's just a false view.
But you said that they do these things and they come to this place and they'll get it, but their idea of what it means to actually get it is so far off.
But there are people that get it in traditional church. I mean, there are. I mean, God's word goes forth,
right,
and there are good preachers, and there are good-hearted people. They love the Lord. They're in a system that may not line up with Scripture, but that doesn't mean they know it, and that doesn't mean they're willful about it. But now that they have heard us, they have to do something with what they've been taught.
So I just wanted to touch that a little bit. So, you know, we're talking about, what's the harm that it causes? And we're talking about, there's this false context of what is the church? Because I remember I had a conversation with a lady once about this, and she basically was asking, what's the harm in it? And I didn't really have a good answer at the time. But in a traditional church setting where you have a paid professional on a stage who's giving a motivational message and the majority of the people are just sitting passively, it's really hard to argue for what is the harm, because there isn't a lot of visible harm, because they're just sitting there just like everybody else.
Well, the harm is that they're not getting what they should be getting,
right,
which is freedom.
Right.
And that's what it says, Christ died so that we could have freedom.
Yeah, so the issue is the context of what the church is. And, you know, in that context, it'd be a little harder to say, well, it's harmful being there, but there's such a bigger picture thing going on.
Right. And the harder thing to explain to such a woman would be like what a worship gathering is supposed to be, with the functioning of all the gifts. And how can you describe those things
if you've never been there?
Right. Without experiencing it. So,
well, and the other issue is, are we then guilty of just creating a new law? We have a set of rituals and performance requirements in order to be a part of the church, which is not freedom for freedom's sake. It is basically a new law. So we get out of the old law. Hey, we put on Christ, but guess what? If you don't do these things on this day or this set of things, you're no longer going to be acceptable. And we're going to, you know, if you're not tithing, you're not going to be a member. We have a class system set up within the church where we have the unbelievers that don't show up very often and the ones that regularly attend and the ones that actually profess to be a believer, the ones that become a member, and then the members that tithe. And it's like they all get different privileges and they all get different rights and they all have different expectations. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture, but that's what's set up.
You just have to bring it down from the mountain to me.
Oh, wow. Yeah,
that's really it, yeah.
The harm is, it's this invisible harm of all that stuff, is that you're crafting a whole institution around this idea of getting them in there. And then, yeah, you have all this class system stuff, you have all this tradition stuff, and all kind of is sourced there. And that's the harm. It's this invisible thing that you don't see because it is the thing that you're in.
Because if you don't have the real thing there to contrast, then how in the world are you going to know what it's supposed to look like? Now, where's the teaching of Jesus where a little leaven leavens the whole lump? How do we put out the immoral brother? Instead, we're told to tolerate sin because we're all a work in progress. And is this message consistent with the teaching of Scripture? I don't argue that we are all a work in progress, but that doesn't mean we should be tolerating sin. What about the teaching that says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and the truth shall set you free, and to be holy, and don't be yoked together with unbelievers, and don't associate with the immoral brother, and judge those that are in the church? Are we following all that? We can't, because of the fact that we have unbelievers coming to our worship gathering makes all of those things super complicated, and we aren't going to be able to do that properly.
Right. So much of the other instruction just does not fit.
So when the church opened its door to unbelievers, the sacred assembly was lost. Making disciples was replaced with bringing people to church and letting the priest, pastor, whatever, preach the word to them. Evangelism became an in-house ordeal. The Spirit became a theological assumption or something that was faked in order to attract followers to men. Now listen, that idea that evangelism became an in-house ordeal, all you have to do is look around Christianity, it bothers everybody. They're so trying to get people to go out and share their faith now, but what they don't understand is their own corruption of the system is what keeps people from doing it.
Right.
If you do away with allowing unbelievers to come into your worship gathering, everybody's going to be forced to have to talk to people about their faith.
Yeah, because in the current system, everyone, you just outsource your responsibility to know your faith, to know your testimony, to know what you believe, to be able to talk to people about it, to have any sort of passion or conviction about it.
And what, who does it fall on? It falls on their pastor.
That's right. The guy
you
that knows everything.
Pastor.
So the assembly became flooded with the common things of man as bait to lure in the heathens. I mean, we see all these television-related sermon series and all these, you know, monster truck rallies and all this stuff. Why we mock that in the commercial? Because, you know, why are we using this stuff to draw people in to hear Jesus' message? Is Jesus not enough? He's enough for me. I mean, he's super powerful, fascinating, amazing. Whenever you finally know him, there's not going to be anything else that you're going to want instead. And that message is enough. So instead of being the sacred assembly of God's chosen people, the entire place became more and more heathen until we reached a place where those inside the false church are barely distinguishable from the rest of the world. So my point is, there is a false church at work today, just as Paul said there was in his day. It is a time for God's church to come out of the corruption, once again be set apart as a holy people of God, and handle the holy and spiritual privilege that God bestows on them as a royal priesthood. Each one individually, not your pastor, not your elder board, not your congregation, not your organization. You get to handle spiritual things. It's a privilege that God wants to bestow on you, but like Mark said earlier, if you're afraid of the voice on the mountain and you want Moses to bring it down to you, then you're not going to get that privilege. It's going to be given to somebody else. So the restoration of the holy sacred assembly starts with you leaving the false corrupted assembly, and time to become part of the resistance right after these messages. And the ability will match the occasion. The outcome will defy explanation. The liberation will not be televised when it arrives like lightning in the sky. Hey, welcome back, and we're into our final 15 minutes of our show tonight, and we've got one more song that we're going to do for you. But before we do that, I want you to pen your paper out. I want you to write down some passages of Scripture that I'm going to give you that's going to talk about the church, but we're going to give God's design a chance, and we're going to see how the church was designed and functioning according to God. First of all, God builds his church, Matthew 16:18. He's the one who adds those who are saved, Acts 2:47. Those he purchased with his own blood, that's who's part of the church, Acts 20:28. The church sends missionaries, Acts 15:22. It's one of its functions. The church consists of those sanctified in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. The church is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. God builds his church by placing real spiritual gifts into his people, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Christ leads the church, Ephesians 5:23. The church declares the manifold wisdom of God to the spirit realm, Ephesians 3:10. That's a whole other show. The spirit realm, manifold wisdom. The church will one day be presented to Christ, Ephesians 5:27. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And the church is made up of those whose names are written in heaven, Hebrews 12:23. By the way, if you look at all of that, not much an unbeliever can do with any of that.
Absolutely not.
So Jason, you're going to take us into our last song of the day?
Yes. So before we move on, I just wanted to clarify that, so we're talking about separating from unbelievers. We are talking strictly of the sacred assembly, the coming together of believers for edification, for worship, for hearing from God, for testifying. We are not talking about where you work, where you buy your groceries, where you buy your coffee, going out in the world. Paul was very clear about that. You'd have to leave the whole world. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. We established very clearly last week that one of our core values is love. That's what Jesus commanded. Love people. Lay down your life for them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So this last song is by a group called Enter the Worship Circle. They're kind of a collaboration of different artists. This artist featured is Carla Adolph. The song is called I Need Love, and she's talking about I need love. She's talking about God's heart towards his people. She's talking about welcoming the king back in because it's been such a long time since we've seen him, which is what we're talking about, is bringing God back into a holy place where he can build us up and strengthen us to send us out into a dark world that's hurting, that really needs his love.
Out of widow's love, you're building walls out of orphans and tears. You're building a city, and you call us your own. You're building a temple, and you're calling us home. Open up those city gates, let the king come in. It's been so long since we've seen him. I need love. Gotta get some love. Sing a new song, bang your drum, do what you gotta do. He's coming here and he's looking for you. A body for my flesh and bone. We know it was broken, but now it's made whole. You're building a city, and you call us your own. And you're calling us home. Open up those city gates, let the king come in. It's been so long since we've seen him. I need love. Gotta get some love. Sing a new song. Coming here and he's looking for you. I need love. Gotta get some love. Open up those city gates, let the king come in. It's been so long since we've seen him. I need love. Gotta get some love. Drum, do what you gotta do. He's coming now, he's looking for you. I need love. Gotta get some love.
Some love. Hey, welcome back. I caught Mark. I don't know what are you. Did you abandon ship on us? I
he mean, did. You're like he's eating snickerdoodles.
He's eating snickerdoodles before he left the room.
Mediterranean berries.
I thought he was done. I don't know what the deal's going on.
Come on, Con.
All right. So, a couple more topics or a couple more points we're going to make before we're done here today. One is that when you look at Scripture, if you were to only go from Scripture, okay, so you didn't know anything, you didn't have any church construct, you had no other starting point. Other than you had a Bible, you would not be allowing unbelievers in your worship gathering.
Nope.
You're never instructed to do that. You're warned not to do it. There's consequences for doing it. It's not allowed in the Old Testament. They're not going to be there in heaven. So why would you be doing it now? You just wouldn't if you started there. Another point is that contextually, when you start from a point of unbelievers in your worship gathering, there's a real problem with interpreting Scripture because you're going to go and you're going to think that what you do today is what they did there, and it's not what they did. So what we have to look at is, who was that Bible written to? Those letters were written to churches that were Christian. It doesn't say to the people of. Here's the Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John, Jude, Revelation, all clearly say that they were written to believers in these areas. So to go to that passage and think that they're talking to unbelievers and believers, you're going to come away with the wrong instruction. So when you see things that are really hard to understand how they can apply to a believer, guess what? That's who they apply to, because that's who they were talking to. So you get a wrong context. The other thing is, you can't follow the instructions for church discipline in a mixed gathering. It makes no sense. So a couple of quick problems to note. When we go to a passage, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. I love that. So in the modern church, here's the problem. In the early church, there's no expectation to tolerate sin. But in the system that mixes unbelievers in the church, this instruction is meaningless, since the punishment would be to treat them as an unbeliever, a Gentile or a tax collector. What would that mean? That would mean to include them in everything except communion, beg them to come to church, even bribe them to show up if you have your iPod giveaway for the most friends there, whatever. People used to do that all the time. I don't know if they still do that. So sure, if we include and allow unbelievers, yet we have to exclude the believer who sins, that's really tough.
Right.
Basically,
seems backwards.
What that says is, you come to church on a regular basis and you don't profess Christ, you can live any way you want. But as soon as you profess Christ, now there's a new standard. And if we catch you sinning, we're kicking you out. This is probably why most churches just ignore this passage of Scripture. Another one, so don't associate with the immoral brother. But allow immoral unbelievers to participate in the assembly, but you exclude the immoral brother from attending. I don't think that's going to fly. So here's another thing we're instructed. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, but not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In a church mixed with unbelievers, who's the least esteemed? Be the unbelievers, right? So that means that now we're going to have unbelievers judging believers in the church, which is something we're totally instructed not to do. That's what the passage tells us not to do.
Wow.
So it's gibberish. You just can't follow the instructions. So I'm going to wrap all of this up because we're going to run out of time. Let's look at Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In eternity, no unregenerate person is going to enter heaven. It's just not going to happen.
Nope.
In the old covenant, they were not allowed to come into the assembly unless they were circumcised and part of the covenant. So in the old covenant, not allowed. In heaven, not allowed. No instruction to allow them in this age. So why are we doing that? Anybody? So the instruction is clear about the assembly. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Are you separating from the world? Or is your church experience wrapped up in the idea of getting more of this world, more money, more power, more wealth, more blitz, more bling, whatever? Jason?
So a question I wanted to kind of leave people with is, why are you gathering? Why do you bother to come together? Why are you there? Think about it. Why aren't you there? What are the reasons that you shouldn't be doing there?
You got a whole week to feast on that.
Why are you bothering to gather in the first place?
Yeah, next week, we don't know what we're going to do. We'll figure it out. But it's been fun having you guys listen to us this week. And I'm glad you're back with us, Mark, and you didn't abandon ship.
I did not. I actually didn't even finish eating my Snickerdoodle.
I'm really glad that you brought Snickerdoodle.
As soon as we're off air, it's going down.
Shout out to the blueberry at home.
Oh, well. So yeah. Thank you guys for listening to Resistance.
Hey, we'll see you guys next week. This is the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. See ya.
The
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.